Exodus 15, 5 through 24. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to the God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from the people, and men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all of this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said.
David, thank you so much. That was impressive. All right, if you would be seated. All right, we are going to look at this passage this morning. This is a continuation of our series through the book of Exodus. And so we're looking at this very long passage that David just read for us. We're going to look at the entirety of chapter 18 as we go through this. And I wonder if as it was being read, if you noticed some of the similarities actually between this passage and what we read last week at the end of chapter 17. There are a lot of similarities between what happens between Israel and the Amalekites and what happens with Jethro and Moses. There's kind of almost this sense of interruption that happens in the life of the Israelites. If you haven't been following along with us, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They've been delivered from the Egyptians. They've been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. They're out in the wilderness. They're learning what it means to be the people of God. And along the way, they're kind of being visited by different parties. Last week, it was the Amalekites who were coming to do battle. This week, it's Jethro coming to speak with his son-in-law and speak with Moses, not only on kind of what's happened to him, but also give him this piece of advice. So as we look at this passage that it's tempting to see as little more than just an interruption, let's open our hearts. Let's open our hearts and our minds to what God has to teach us in this conversation between a son-in-law and his father-in-law, right? A relationship that in our contemporary culture is rife with all kinds of complications and emotional baggage in many people's lives. So we'll take a look at this passage together, but first let's pray and we'll ask the Lord's help as we enter in. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that what even looks like the most kind of minute of details carries with it profound significance for us as your people. Lord, I pray that you would use this text in our lives. Lord, that a text like this could be something that convinces us of your profound love for us. Lord, that points us beyond this one moment to the greatest moment of all, which is Jesus Christ coming into the world, dying on a cross for our sake, giving us life and hope. Father, I pray that you would use me as we go through this time together, that it would be your truth that shines through this morning. We pray this each week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so bear with me. You have to see past the stash too, okay? I need you to focus, all right? So we're looking at the life of Moses. We're looking at this interaction between Moses and his father-in-law. And I want to argue that one of the main reasons that this is not simply an interruption in the life of Moses and in the life of Jethro is because this conversation, this interaction, and there's actually a couple of different scenes that we're seeing between these two men, it has a profound impact on both of their lives. For Jethro, this interaction will have a profound impact on how he understands really the nature of reality, especially as it pertains to worshiping a deity. And for Moses, this interaction will have a profound impact on how he understands his role as a leader of the people of Israel. Remember, up to this point, what we have seen Moses become and do is really act as this profound deliverer of the people of Israel. God has used him and Aaron to be the kind of mediators between him and the people. He's used them to do these great acts on behalf of the people of Israel as they've gotten out of Egypt. And yet now, he's kind of entering into this phase where no longer is he just the hero, if you will, or just the deliverer. Right now, he's in the day-in and day-out leadership of the people of God. Right? I entitled this sermon Growing Pains because that's exactly what we're seeing for the people of Israel. They are growing into the people that they will be, and Moses is also growing into his role as a leader. And so this interaction, this conversation that goes on between the two of them over the course of time, it will have a profound impact on both of their lives and both of their perspectives, which forces us to ask the question as we begin, what voices do you allow in your life to inform you? What are the voices that you look to, that you try to listen to, that you're okay listening to when it comes to your understanding of your faith, when it comes to your understanding of how the world works around you, when it comes to your life as a parent, as a student, as a child? What voices do you look to? And I think increasingly, we live in a world that wants to limit the number of voices that brings input into our lives. I remember in 2017, the only reason that I know the answer to this is because of a trivia night at Hilo. But I remember finding out what the word of the year was in 2017. The word was youthquake, which I've told some of y'all before. It sounds made up. I know. You Google it later. It's a thing. It was actually coined in like the 1960s. But the word youthquake was the word of the year in 2017. And at the heart of that word is this understanding of a political or social or cultural movement that's brought about largely by young people, right? Any kind of political, social, or cultural moment that's brought about by the voices, the energies, and the voting of young people. And at the time, right, I was more concerned about the fact that this sounded like a made-up word, but today, you begin to realize, oh, we do live in a world that values very much the voices of young people, that values very much the voices of youth, the voices with young energy, the voices that are coming from the younger generations. And I'm not here today to say that that's a bad thing, but to say that sometimes what we wrestle with in that reality is we think about kind of intergenerational dialogue is that occasionally we run the risk of what C.S. Lewis would call chronological snobbery. We run the risk of thinking that anything that has come before, anything that's older, the voices and perspectives and stories and history that's come before is inherently less valuable than what's new now. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me on this? Anything that comes before is less valuable than what's new now. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, will affirm this. He said that as we develop in kind of our new day and age with its focus on identity, with its focus on kind of the psychological perspective and harm that all of us face, he said increasingly so the voices that we look to are the voices that are younger. And I think that's true for many of us. I also think, on the other hand, one of the things that you see is as that increases, you also get the reality that in older generations, they're discovering a desire to separate from the younger generations, right? So you've got younger folks, they're going, I don't want to listen to the voices of those who are older than me. They don't have anything to tell me. They're outdated. They don't understand. But then you've also got older generations going, I don't want to hear from the younger generation. They're just optimistic idealists. I want nothing to do with what they have to say, which makes this moment in the life of Moses and Jethro striking for us in a 21st century audience, because both of their voices are going to have an impact on each other. God will use both of their voices in the lives of the other person to have a profound impact on who they are. And so again, the question that we're asking this morning is, what are the voices that we allow in our lives? Do we only go to the places, to the people, to the podcast, to the shows that we know will affirm what we already think? Or do we allow voices in our lives that come from unexpected places? If you're a Christian, right, are you open to the possibility that God may teach you something from a non-Christian source? If you're a non-Christian here this morning, are you open to the possibility that God may actually speak to you through his word and speak to you through the lives of the believers around you? Remember that even Jesus himself was not exempt from this kind of bigoted view of what information comes to us. Right? When one of his disciples comes to the other disciple, Nathanael, and he says, listen, I think I found the Messiah. What does Nathanael say? He's from Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? Right? Even Jesus was not exempt from that reality of he didn't look right. He didn't look like the kind of person that we would want to listen to or take input from. And so as we consider those voices that inform our lives, we are going to see how as Moses and Jethro come together in this moment in the life of the people of Israel, we will learn several kind of lessons on what it looks like, not just to learn in leadership, but to learn in kind of life in general and in our interactions. This has implications not just for those who desire leadership in the church, but for those who just want to ask themselves, what does it look like to live the Christian life? And we learn three things. We need good news. These are very simple. We need good news. We need honest feedback. And we need bold humility. So these are the principles that will guide us as we go through this text this morning. The good news, honest feedback, and bold humility. So first, let's start with the good news. As we look at this text, briefly, Jethro comes. He's heard about what the Lord has done for the people. It says in verse 1 that Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, a Midianite priest, had heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And so he goes out into the wilderness to meet with Moses. He brings with him Moses' sons, whose names themselves are a testament to what God has done for Israel at this point. His one son's name is Gershom, which means I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. His other son's name is Eleazar, which points to the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So the very names of his sons are pointing to what God has done for his people. But then even then, when Jethro shows up and Moses goes out to greet him, and I mean, this is like a great son-in-law, father-in-law relationship. All right, this is the ideal relationship to have with your father-in-law. He bows down, he kisses him. He goes, look, Jethro, I've got a real job now. I'm leading all these people. It's not what he said. I made that up. He goes to his father-in-law. He greets him with respect, with love, with admiration. And they go. And what does it say that they do? They ask after each other's welfare. And what story does Moses have to tell? Right? It's not one that would be completely foreign to Jethro. We're already told he's heard what God has done. But Moses goes to Jethro, and he tells his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Think about this. Moses has a story to tell. Moses has news to share with Jethro when they meet, and it is news of what the Lord has done. He doesn't say, let me tell you about what I've done. Let me tell you about this staff that can turn into a snake. Let me tell you about the time I turned the Nile to blood. He says, listen, let me tell you about what the Lord has done and how the Lord has delivered. And for me to say that this is good news is not for me to say that this is kind of doing away with all the bad stuff. Right? He's not being an idealist. He's not being unnecessarily optimistic. No, he says he's also telling Jethro of all the hardships they faced along the way. Part of his story is that they've been delivered from 400 years of foreign oppression and slavery. right? So he's not shying away from the hard aspects of it, but he is couching it in this bigger picture of God's redemption. He's going, listen, yes, we've been through some hard things, but do you know who's been there all along the way? Who's cared for us? It's the Lord. And so he's sharing this news with Jethro. And what effect does it have for Jethro? We're told that Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And this is profound. Jethro says this later on. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they, the Egyptians, dealt arrogantly with the people. Do you understand what's happening here? Jethro, who was not Jewish so far as we know, who was a Midianite priest from another nation. Midian was a descendant of Abraham, but we really don't know that much about them before this. Jethro gets something that the Egyptians never understood and that the Israelites were only beginning to understand as a people, that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. And so Moses, his son-in-law, comes to share with his father-in-law this news of what God has done, and it impacts him. He rejoices. He even worships this Lord that he has now come to understand is greater than all the other gods. They make offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What's happening here? This news that Moses has shared shifts Jethro's perspective on what's going on in the world. It shifts Jethro's perspective in some sense about who's really in control and who's really at work here. And who's really working through redemption? And it is the Lord, the God of Israel, this God that he's heard a little bit about up to this point, but who Moses makes real for him as they have this interaction. This is the beginning, y'all. This is the beginning of what you begin to see promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is what we're seeing is the actual acting out of the blessing of the nations. As Israel goes out into the wilderness, guess what goes with them? This story of what God has done. It's already reached people before Israel even gets there. The word will go out. I was in a conversation with Benji this week where he pointed out Rahab as an example of this. Rahab has heard. As you move into later on in the Old Testament, Rahab has heard of all that the Lord has done. And goes, I want to be a part of that. You see, this word of what God's redemption has accomplished for the people of Israel goes out and it begins to impact not just the people of Israel, but these nations around them. This is what the blessing of the nations begins with, is other people beginning to see this greater redemption and salvation that God has worked for his people. And so the question for us this morning is kind of twofold. If you are a Christian here this morning, so if you've placed your faith in Christ and you've bought into the Christian worldview, this is the word of God, you've submitted yourself to the Lord, what story does your life tell? What story are you telling by your words and by your actions with people around you? Because inherently, the gospel is good news. Inherently, the gospel is the true story of God redeeming his people by sending his son to the cross. I think sometimes, especially if like me, you enjoy reading theology and philosophy, you can get so bogged down with the theological data and the philosophical nuances that you can forget the simple beauty of what it is that we believe if you have placed your faith in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Full stop. Right, Moses, when he's talking to Jethro, he doesn't go, let me give you the like philosophical argument for why God is real and then tell you what he's done. He goes, listen to what God has done in my life. And not just in my life, but for the life of the people of Israel in general. And I know what you'll say, right? This was a different society. This was a different time. And yet at the end of the day, we are all longing to understand why we are here. We are all longing to understand why we have been created, what the purpose of life is, where we are headed. And we have a story, a true story, that is greater than any other narrative this world has to offer, because it says, listen, God so loved the world that he sent his son for you. It's that simple. It's that profound. What story are you telling through your words and through your actions and through your relationships? Is it a political story? Is it a story about parenting? Is it a story about money? What story is your life telling to other people around you? Because if you are a Christian and it's not this story, it's not the news that God so loved the world that he sent his son, then we are selling ourselves short, and far worse, we're selling our neighbors short. So the first thing we need to see that Moses teaches us is that we need to remember that what we have is good news. It doesn't gloss over the fact that there is real sin and evil in the world, but it is a story that puts those things in light of what God is doing in this greater calling of redemption. And so the second question that you need to be asking, if you're not a Christian here this morning, is what story do you have? Do you have a worldview? Do you have a knowledge that makes sense of what you're experiencing in the world around you? That has categories for things like evil and suffering, but also hope and steadfast love. Do you have a worldview that makes sense of those things, or are you going through your life mostly on gut instinct, hoping things will work out? The scripture tells us that this good news is it's more than just kind of a feeling, right? It's the reality that in response to sin and evil and suffering in the world, God sent his son to pay the price for those things. So the first thing we consider is what story is our lives telling, are our lives telling? And we need to turn to Jethro's interaction with Moses and what feedback Jethro has to give to Moses. So the first thing, we have good news to share, a story that defines our lives in light of God's redemption. The second is this, we need honest feedback. If we are to live as Christians in this world, if we are to live as the people of God and live in light of community, then one of the things that we need is honest feedback. It's almost shocking how incredibly practical this conversation between Jethro and Moses is. So what happens? Jethro goes out and he just watches what Moses is doing in the day-to-day. Right? He's sitting and he's hearing all of these requests and these questions and everything, conflict, all the things are coming to him from the people of Israel. I mean, if we're going off what Exodus tells us about the size of the nation of Israel, this was a Herculean task. This was a huge task. This wasn't just like your kids asking you for a snack 18 times a day. This was like hundreds of thousands of people coming to Moses and asking him to handle all of their disputes and all of their questions and all of their concerns and to tell them what was the will of God. And so what does Jethro do? He goes to Moses and he says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing it like this?" And Moses tells him, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. I make them know the statutes of God." And I love the simple beauty of what Jethro says. "What you are doing is not good. It's not going to work, Moses. What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice." I love this. I love this because he looks at what Moses is doing and he goes, "Listen, this isn't sustainable. You're not going to last if you keep doing it this way. And so I'm going to give you a solution." And listen, Jethro's advice all of those thousands of years ago is still being put into leadership books that are written today. Because what Jethro essentially says is you can't do it alone. Go find other people to manage the smaller groups and then you manage those people. And occasionally they'll bring the hard stuff to you. Right? He says, listen, you cannot one-on-one manage all of these disputes and all of these concerns. So you need to go find people, and not just anyone, but people who fear God, who really understand who Yahweh is. You need to go find them to be over some of the smaller groups, and then you're over them. Right? This is still written in leadership books today. And Jethro gives this infinitely practical advice to Moses in order that Moses might not be worn out. I think what's most shocking about this, if we think about it honestly, is a couple of things. One, think about Moses had like a direct line of contact with the Lord. Moses had a direct line of contact with the God of the universe. God had been telling Moses things to do, and at this point, he's receiving advice from his father-in-law, the Midianite priest. How easy would it have been for Moses to go, "Listen, this is cool and all, but like I'll call Yahweh if I need help." But Jethro gives him this advice, and it's practical, and it's good, and it will help him in the long run. And so again, we consider where are the voices that help us to grow as people and grow in light of community? What voices do we allow into our lives? Maybe they're unexpected. Right? If you are a white evangelical Christian, are you going and reading sources written by people of color? Are you going and reading sources from liberal writers if you're a conservative person? If you're a liberal person, are you going and reading conservative writers? What voices are you allowing into your life? Might you be surprised by what God might teach you? This is what we call common grace. Right? That the Lord can use people from all different places and all different backgrounds to teach us as we bring those things before Him and bring those things to Scripture. And the second thing is this. Think about how it is that Jethro gives this feedback to Moses. I want to talk briefly about the difference between criticism and critique here, okay? There's a marked difference between the idea of criticism and critique, or what you might call constructive feedback. Right? Moses does not come to criticize, or Jethro does not come to criticize Moses. Right? He is offering a critique. He's offering constructive feedback. What's the difference? Criticism often has as its core this idea that what you're doing isn't working for me. Right? At the heart of criticism is this belief that what you're doing isn't working for me. Criticism is inherently self-focused. Right? You're upset with what someone else is doing because it's making your life difficult. Right? But Jethro comes to Moses with this critique and with this feedback, and think what's at the heart of it. What you're doing isn't good for you. And because it's not good for you, it's not good for the rest of us either. It's inherently focused on the other person, and it offers him a way forward. Criticism does not offer a way forward. It cuts down. It usually carries with it a sense of contempt and dismissal. Critique, constructive feedback, when you're in relationships, think about this. If you're leading people, think about this. If you're married, please think about this. Criticism allows no way forward. It's inherently focused on what the other person has done wrong to you. But for Jethro, as he's looking at Moses, he's going, listen, at the heart of this is a concern for what's not going right for you. That this isn't sustainable for you. And if it's not sustainable for you, then it's not going to be good for the nation as a whole. It's not going to allow us forward. And again, he offers him the way forward with the suggestion of how to lead. So these two things we have so far. We need good news. We need to understand ourselves in light of this greater story of God's redemption that defines us. We need honest feedback. We need voices in our lives that are willing to challenge us and to point us and to grow us. And then lastly, we need bold humility. I want to end by considering how it is that Moses receives this. We're told in verse 24 that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and he did all that he said. Once again, think about the humility of Moses at this point. This was Moses who was already worried he wasn't up to the job. If you've been with us last semester, then you heard that. Moses was concerned he wasn't eloquent enough. He wasn't the right background. He wasn't the right person for God to choose as a deliverer. He was already insecure about what he was doing. So it would be easy at this point to go, who do you think you are? I've already led these people out. Or, you're right, I need to just give up and walk away. But instead, Moses humbly and willingly receives the advice of his father-in-law. He not only listens to what Jethro says, he actually enacts it as well. How does he do this? Moses understands, though he had seen these incredible things that the Lord had done through him, though he had led the people of Israel out of Egypt, he understood that this whole thing, God's redemption, the nation of Israel, it was bigger than just him. Where we have this human temptation when we're put into positions of leadership to increasingly make it about us in our sense of control, in our sense of wanting to mold things around us, and to cede that control feels like a loss. It feels like a letting go. It feels like we failed in some way. And yet Moses has the bold humility to recognize that God's redemption and God's people were bigger than him. They weren't rooted in him as a leader. They were rooted in Yahweh as their God. And so he's able, when he receives good advice from a surprising source, to go, you know what? You're right. I can't do this on my own. I need these other people. I need these other voices. So here's the reality. If we think about this in light of the New Testament, Moses, as we look at this chapter, is in many ways functioning as kind of that prophet, priest, and king. Right? He's ruling over the people of Israel. He is judging them as a ruler, providing for them this kind of mediating presence between God and man, and he's acting as a prophet, spreading this good news of who God is. And yet, as we see in the book of Hebrews, Moses was never supposed to be that perfectly. Moses was never supposed to be that in perpetuity. Right? Moses was only ever a picture pointing to someone greater than himself. Right? This wasn't just about Moses. Moses was not the Lord. Moses was not the Messiah and the deliverer that ultimately would come to bring about God's salvation. He was just pointing us there. Right? We look at the New Testament, we begin to see that it is not Moses, but Jesus Christ who is our forever prophet, priest, and king. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1 will say, listen, in former days God spoke in other ways through his prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. We're told that he is our high priest forever. We're told again and again that he is our king and our Lord. And no one can usurp his throne, and no one can take him for us. Moses was not a perfect person. He was flesh and blood. He got tired. He got worn out. We saw it when he was with the Amalekites, and we see it here again. He had limits. Here's the beauty. Our mediator, the one we go to when we have questions, the one we go to when we're struggling, the one we go to when we become profoundly aware of our sin and brokenness, he does not get tired. He is our mediator forever. He mediates the blessings of God, he mediates the blessings of God through giving himself on the cross, through giving us his very life and dying for us. And so it relieves us of that burden to be the perfect mediator ourselves, to be the perfect leader ourselves, to be the perfect person ourselves within the context of community. The people of Israel did not need Moses to be God. They needed Moses to point them to God, to show them who God is, and to show them what is true and what is right and what is good in light of his relationship with the Lord. I want to close with this. If you've been watching the Winter Olympics right now, then one of the things that you've probably seen, and I was talking to my in-laws about this last night, is the story of Kamila Valieva. Have y'all heard of her? She is a 15-year-old Russian figure skater. She is the best in the world in meet, I don't know what you call them when you're figure skating, but in like when they do that over and over and over again, she's been perfect. She's nearly flawless at 15 years old. And yet in her last night in Beijing, you probably know this, she crashed and burned. She fell multiple times. She ended her routine in tears, worn out, exhausted, feeling like a failure. And they got on microphone what her coach said to her when she came off the ice. Did you hear this? Her coach said to her, she's in tears, 15 years old. She's been perfect all of her life until now. Why did you stop fighting? Why did you let it go? That was what her coach said to her, 15-year-old child. Why did you stop fighting? Why did you let it go? But there was no comfort. There was no grace. It was just you were supposed to be perfect and you weren't. How could you do that? I wonder how many of us fear that that is the way that the Lord views us as we go through our lives. I wonder how many of you feel that that's how you view yourself. That day after day after day, you need to prove to other people your worth. You need to prove to other people your value. You need to prove to other people that you can do it on your own. Well, one of the lessons that we learn from Moses in this is that as the leader and as the deliverer of the people of Israel, Moses recognized that this was bigger than him. And he didn't need to do it on his own. He needed somebody else to point him to that, but he didn't need to do it on his own. It wasn't about him. He was pointing people beyond himself. Well, the same is true for us as Christians. Think about our assurance of pardon this morning from Philippians. If I can find it. Paul writes, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." What Paul is saying there is, listen, it's not my righteousness that saves me. It's not my perfection. It's not my goodness. It's not my strength. It's not my eloquence. It's not my parenting. It's not my job that's going to save me. It is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ who died on the cross to give it to you. And so if you feel the pressure to be perfect, if you fear that voice coming into your life and saying, why did you let it go? Why did you stop fighting? Then find rest through faith in Christ, because you will never hear that question for him. Because he was the one who fought for you. Because he was the one who never let it go for your sake. He took it to the cross. He puts your sin and your brokenness, all of it, to death on the cross, dying the death that we deserve. So here's the good news this morning. Not only is it the story that we share with others, but it's the story that's true for you. It's not your job to be Jesus. And so if you feel that pressure in whatever sphere it is that you operate, it's not your job as a Christian to be Jesus. It is your job in your life and in your honesty about your brokenness and your shortcomings. It is your job to point people to Jesus. It is not your job to be Jesus. It is your job to be a beacon and a representative who points people to Christ. And if we're determined to be perfect, and if we're determined to present a flawless front, then you will not be able to do this effectively, because it is only in our brokenness and it's only in our weakness that we're able fully to go, listen, I wouldn't be here without him. I couldn't stand on 2 feet without the grace that I've been given in Jesus Christ, because his is the voice that will never ask, why did you let it go? Why didn't you follow through? His is the voice that says, I love you. And I love you to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the good news that we have to share this morning. That's the good news that defines us as we consider this interaction between Jethro and Moses. Let's pray. Father, as always, Lord, we pray that it would be your truth, your grace, that sticks with us in our hearts as we worship each Sunday. Lord, I pray that we would remember as your people that it is not perfection that is asked of us, but it's perfection that was given to us by Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sake. So Lord, would you send us out from here as people who are pointing others to Jesus, to the good news, to the place where we can find truth, to the one who showed us what true humility is by dying on the cross for our sake. We lift these things up to you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.